Open your Bibles, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3 as we continue our study that we've entitled Just Giving Thanks, that we need to be giving thanks to God for what we have and who He is, and that connection, that divine connection that we have to Him. And in the book of Colossians, there's a number of places where it always seems to be not the main point, but it is a main point, where he drops in these statements about giving thanks, and there's at least five of them, and he's just kind of going along the text, and suddenly he just drops a little Thanksgiving bomb into the text, okay? And we're going to look at some of those today, one of those today. And that's in verse 17 of Colossians chapter 3. If you have a paper Bible, I know some of you use electronic devices, and that is fine. This probably would be a little more helpful to have a paper one today, because I want you to kind of look at several things in the page, but whatever you have is fine. Because it comes in a point where he's talking about some very important things. So we want to just get into this, and I want to read verse 17 of Colossians 3, and if you have your Bible, please follow along. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now that verse occurs, that statement of, that includes thanksgiving, occurs in the second section of the book. And Colossians is organized like most of Paul's letters are, many of them anyway, where he begins by talking about, you know, greetings and hello and all that sort of thing. Then he'll get into a doctrinal section where he's talking about something of spiritual truth. And this one is all about Christ and how that everything is going to be wrapped up, is wrapped up in who Christ is, both now and yet future. And then beginning of chapter 3, he changes gears where he gets very practical. And he begins talking about Christian thought. We need to think the right way and have the right kind of a mind, godly thinking. He goes into a section about here's some things that we need to eliminate from our lives, some unrighteous behaviors that we need to make sure are not there and that need to be taken away. He talks about the new man, and we put on this new status of being beginning in verse 12 of chapter 3. And there he talks about these Christian just standards, if you will, about love and forgiveness and humility and walking together in unity. He says in verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So he talks about the peace of God. Verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do. So he inserts this phrase in the midst of all this sort of teaching to be an all-encompassing, all-purpose, always available standard of Christian life. He's given some specifics. But you well know that the Bible does not cover in specific every question, every issue you and I may want to know about. So how do we handle these? Well, here's some good advice. And whatever you do in word or deed, whatever you say, whatever you do in action, whatever you say and whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So the fact of the matter is that we need to focus on this fact of His name. Now, we know that we would self-identify most frequently as Christians. That's a biblical term. It appears three times in the New Testament, twice in Acts, once in 1 Peter. And originally it was supplied from the outside. The people who are going this way are Christians because they talk about Christ all the time and they give allegiance to Christ, so they became Christians, or in essence, Christ followers. So if we're going to follow Christ, we have His name attached to us. I just want to share two simple concepts with you that's found in this text today, because I want to change our thinking about Him and about our position before Him and how thanksgiving is part of this completion of the circle of our connection, the divine connection to Him. So number one, see your life as for Him. That's how we should look at our lives. Our lives are for Him, and it comes from that phrase that you see there in front of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're going to understand this. We need to take a little bit of time and talk about name. You have a name. I have a name. Some of us have a name that was given to us. Some of us are living by nicknames, or, you know, we've contracted our name. You named Catherine to Kathy or something like that. But we have a name that we're identified. So it's an identifier. So he says, this name of the Lord Jesus, we who are Christians, we have tapped into that name and we self-identify as that name, and that name is who we focus on. So it's identification. It's there for us to understand and to identify Him. Now, if you see in the text in front of you, he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus. We could talk about both of those names, and Jesus has actually many names. The two that are before us, the Lord simply means that one to whom we owe our allegiance and the one who is our authority. You could put in the word master, it would be very close to the word Lord. The one who's the ruler, the one who is over us. So he is the superior one. So we are to obey him, and we are to honor him, and we are to go the way he would direct. So when it says we are to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, it's identified with this particular person who is Lord. Then he says the Lord Jesus. That was the name that was first identified of Jesus. When an angel shows up at Mary and starts to inform her of Jesus' soon conception and subsequent birth. You find that in Acts chapter 1. His adopted father, Joseph, also gets the same message from an angel in a dream and says, call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. We see that in Matthew chapter 1. The name Jesus literally means God saves or God's salvation. It's interesting you take those two names together. Lord Jesus, he is the one who is to be obeyed. He is also the one who saves. And in between those two words is us. He is the Lord we are to obey. How have we done with that? Not well. Therefore, we have authority. He is the authority. We should obey him. Since we have it, we are sinners. We need him as Savior because God saves, the Lord's salvation. So this is the one that we identify with and to. But now there's something else about a name which is also important. A name is something that has authority attached to it. This last Tuesday was Election Day. I'm glad that we as a church can serve as a polling place for the people that live real close to the church building here. And I was here when I was here to unlock the doors for the poll keepers. And at 6:30, there was already people lined up on the street. And when I came to relock the doors at 7:30, there was people lined up clear down the sidewalk. And they hustled them all inside the door and lined them up in the gym and locked the door because they were in line. They did get a vote. So voting stopped about 8:30. But one of the things that causes that line is you have to go before the poll workers and you have to sign your name. I always wonder why when I'm talking about signing, I use my right hand because actually I use my left hand when I sign my name. But you have to sign your name, and it's compared to a signature that you previously signed as part of the voter registration process. But by signing that name and that being the identifying mark, you have the authority to get a ballot and go vote in the election. Or if you sign your name to the bottom of a check, that gives the authority for the bank to take money out of your account and put it in someone else's account. I know checks are sort of falling out of style. I guess I'm old-fashioned, I guess, but I do use them. But someone was buying about $1.25 candy bar in line in front of me, and they pull out this doo-doo. And I'm like, I still like having a little cash myself. I don't know about you, but that's just me. But if you sign a check, it gives you that authority. Or there's another part of authority. There's this document called a power of attorney. And I had to do that for both of my parents as they were getting older because they could no longer conduct business and that sort of thing. So I became, through a document, notarization and all that sort of thing, their power of attorney. And it was their money or their bill or their contract, but I could sign it. And usually put a parenthesis after POA so people would know my relationship there. And because of that document, I could act on their behalf, make sure their bills got paid and things that needed to take place and so forth. You understand how that works. So he says, we do this in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's authority to act on his behalf, to represent him. And you might say, that seems really strange. Why would he want people like us to represent him in this world? Well, he does. He says, I'm going to go away. I'm going to send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he says, you're going to be light in this world, and you're going to spread the gospel to the world. And you're going to live out your life, and people will know that you're my disciples because you have love for one another and so forth. And we are his representatives in this world. We are to do all that we do in word and deed in the name of the Lord Jesus. That simply means this. I need to see my life, and you need to see your life. We need to see our lives as this is for him. I'm not doing this for me. The primary motivating thing should be for him. And I represent him in this world. And suddenly you think, that's a big responsibility, right? But there's something purifying about that. There's something diagnostic about that. If I'm tempted to say something, or I'm tempted not to say something, or I'm tempted to do something, or I have an urge to not do something, as we factor that through, how do we decide whether to proceed or not? One of the ways, sometimes God just simply says in black and white, right or wrong, but many things we don't have that level of detail, so we simply need to say, I'm doing this on behalf of Christ. What could I do in His name that would be appropriate and the right thing to do? Now, there's some caution there, because there's inherent in that something else that needs to be in place. Maybe you remember a few years ago, it became sort of popular for a time when people wear bracelets or have things where it had the initials of what would Jesus do on them. By the way, that's a fine thing. That's a very good thing. However, to do what Jesus would do, you have to know what Jesus would do. It doesn't exist in a vacuum. It's not just, Lord, I want to do what you do, and I'm just going to guess at it. No, it has to come from an informed understanding of who Christ is. And where does that come from? And you're not going to be shocked with my answer. It comes from the pages of Scripture primarily. Now, the Spirit of God indwells us and we learn and grow and that sort of thing. But what does it reveal about Christ? There's two places you can primarily grow. Yeah, I mean, the Old Testament, you can find all sorts of messianic references to Christ and so forth. But in the New Testament, it's in the Gospels. It's in the Gospels. How we understand that we see Him as He walked this earth. I don't know about you, as many times as I've read and studied and taught from the Gospels, I'm always still sort of shocked by what Jesus did. I know the end of the story, you know, when I'm reading it, but then I'm still kind of shocked. I was sharing with at our board meeting on Tuesday with the men, I was sharing with them from Matthew 15, where this Gentile woman comes before Jesus. She says, my daughter is severely, I love this added detail, severe, I don't know how you could be severely demon-possessed. Seemed like it'd all be bad, but she is severely demon-possessed. And Jesus says, I'm just sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And it sounds like, I mean, it sounds shocking. What's going on here? It sounds like He's rebuffing her. And He said, you know, should we give, you know, bread to someone else? And then she says, you know, even the dogs would eat the crumbs from the master's table. And Jesus talks about her faith. He says, go, it'll be as you want it to be done. He didn't even go and, you know, touch the person or call out the demon. It happened. The whole setup was He was trying to teach a Jewish audience, especially His 12 disciples, who thought that they were all about just us, to go through this little teaching to show us this woman is a woman of faith, and she's the least likely person you would expect to have faith. And He's teaching them a lesson. So Jesus is always teaching on a different level. So these kind of stories inform us about His heart and what's really going on. And then you come to the epistles and the teaching of the rest of the Old Testament. By the way, the first chapter of Colossians, it's right there in the text in front of you. You can glance over if you want to. But it has this wonderful section about Christ and how he's the preeminent one and He's over all. And He talks about that everything is going to be brought back into terms and reconciliation, and it's through the peace of His cross and this great teaching about Christ and His heart and His accomplishments. Those things tell us and form a framework by which when we say, Lord, I want to do this in Your name, then that's what informs our thinking about what He would do. The only people He seemed to rebuke severely were people who thought they were all right without Him. The people that He welcomed, the sinners, people who come humbly with needs, He reached out to them. And it says something about His heart for us who are lost. So anyway, we do as we should do. So everything we do in speech, and by the way, in speech there's two conversations that go on, right? The talking that we give on the outside, and then that inner speaking, that dialogue on the inside. And sometimes they don't always match. You know, in the privacy of our hearts, it might be a whole different dialogue than what we can put on the polite exterior. But even in that thought life, in that internal life, we need to be sure that we, in our speech, that we take this moment and say, Lord, I want to do this in Your name. Is this worthy of Your name? Is this worthy of Your person? Is this worthy of You being the Lord of all? Is this worthy of You being the Savior of those who put their faith in Him? You are my Savior, my Lord, and I want to honor You. So it's that thinking as we do and say to say, indeed, I want to do this in Your name. Now, Paul is doing this in real time. What he's doing by writing this letter to a church in Colossae, in that city of Colossae, he's saying to them, I want you to understand that this is how we should behave. I want to pass this on to you. And by the way, he does it in a particular moment in his life. Over in chapter 4, verse 10 of this book, he talks about a particular person. He mentioned several persons. By the way, people who were with him included Mark and Luke. That's the Mark and Luke who wrote Mark and Luke. They're with him at this time. But it says, my fellow prisoner. So that tells us that Paul was a prisoner of Rome when he wrote this particular letter. He was probably not in a prison at that time. More than likely, he was under house arrest, and these people that were around him could come and go, but he couldn't go. He had to stay there under guard until the legal proceedings would work themselves out. So even in the midst of this trial, this place that he was, what's he doing? He's still representing Christ by taking pen to paper and writing this letter. And here, all these years later, we have this wonderful testimony of Christ and who he is. So he's doing that. So you and I need to understand. Now, there's a problem there. Because when you say that, to do everything in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, I suspect you feel like I do, that I feel like I come up way short in that. It sort of gives me an uncomfortable response. But I want to encourage you, here's how we move forward, okay? I'm going to put two words on your mental chalkboard if I can, okay? Number one, first word is perfection. And then take your chalk and go, just draw a line through it because you're not there yet. And you're not going to be there and I'm not going to be there until we see him as he is when God's completed the task. So take perfection off the chalkboard. Write the next word, write the word pursuit. Because this is what God calls us to do as an act of worship. Lord, I want to pursue that. I want to do that. I want to get that in my mind. I want to get that in my thinking. I want to practice that in my talking. I want to practice that in my actions, in my behavior, my reactions. Sometimes when emotions take over, we want to say something or do something that really would be out of line. Lord, I want to do this in your name. I want to do this representing you. Your name is upon me. I'm identified with you. I have this authority granted to me to represent you in this world. And I want to do that. So make it your pursuit. Last word on the chalkboard of your mind, write the word progress. Perfection's out, but pursue we can decide today, and progress we can make as we put this into practice in our lives. What if every one of us just in one instant today decided, I'm going to do this, whatever it is, I'm going to say this, whatever it is, and I'm going to do this consciously thinking, leaning on the Lord, I'm going to do this in Jesus' name. That's a lot more progress than we would have made if we didn't set out to do it. And what if all of us today, collectively, just took one moment where we said, I'm doing this in Jesus' name in our hearts and mind, and we did it for his glory. What progress would that be for us as a body? Pursue, that's what we choose to do. Progress is what we make as we put it into practice. Now, there's all kinds of ways to do this in life. For the young moms that are with us, that next diaper you have to change, you can do that in Jesus' name. Not a pleasant task, a needful task, because God gave you the chance to be that caregiver, that nurturer for that child. Maybe it's for you when you go to work tomorrow and maybe things aren't exactly godly in that environment, or maybe things are tough, or maybe there's someone who's difficult. Yes, well, all that difficulty and all that drama usually is a result of this understanding. Those people need Jesus. And sometimes when I'm the problem, I need to do it in Jesus' name rather than my name, to do it there. We also do it even as we come in real time. We have those baskets in the back, and you put offering in that, and you're faithful in that, and thank you for that. But one of the things that we sometimes have trouble highlighting is that money just doesn't go to what we do here, but it goes around the world through our missionaries. We received a letter recently from Elmer Keelis, and he and his wife, Ma Ellen, serve in the Philippines and have for years. They have been in church planting. Their son is now planting another church in another city, so it's multi-generational. And this letter we just got, one of the things that was most exciting, he says in the letter, says, we've just sent out a couple that's been saved and discipled in our church. They're now going off to Bible school, and their intent is to be foreign missionaries. Okay, so we've supported foreign missionaries. They're now going to be sending out foreign missionaries. How cool is that, right? So we do what we do. We give in Jesus' name, and the Lord makes all these contacts clear around the world. I've never been to the Philippines. Don't expect I ever will be. And maybe you haven't, or maybe you have, but here's the reality. Because of what we do in Jesus' name, it's having an effect in far-off places like that. So we just do it consciously in Jesus' name. We seek that opportunity to grow and to give and do what we need to do. Now, he changes gears here. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Not only see your life as for him, but see your life as from him. Just give thanks. have an opportunity to serve, as we just talked about. Lord, thank you for that opportunity to serve. Thank you that you're doing something through what small portion of a whole, yes, but what you're doing through what we do as a church, what you're doing in lives, what you're doing in families, what you're doing in this community, what you're doing in helping us grow. Lord, we give you thanks. And that closes the loop. He's done something for us. We recognize it. We give it back to him in thanksgiving as we thank him for that particular reality. So we do that before him, as we take from him. Now, there's three parts of this that we could think about. It's also diagnostic. Think about something you're thinking about doing. By the way, you could almost put an and in verse 17. There's not an and there. But I think in our thinking of it, it'd be okay to think it that way. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And connected with that, you give thanks to God the Father through him. That giving thanks also helps us understand what it is we should do and not do in Jesus' name. If we could say, is this thing I'm contemplating, these words I'm contemplating, this thoughts that I'm currently dealing with, is that worthy to say thank you, God, for those thoughts, those words, that action? Is that such a thing from you that I want to give you thanks for it? If it is, it kind of puts in the category of proceed. If it's something that does not resolve itself into thanksgiving to God, then probably it's something that indeed we maybe need to avoid. Also, it also leads to an awareness. If we're looking for, if we indeed are in such a sense that we are understanding that God is at work in our lives and we're having that discipline of giving thanks, it gives awareness to us. It also gives us this. It also gives us the opportunity to brighten our life a little bit, to give us some hope in this life, to just catch God doing some great things in our life in spite of whatever's going on. And then lastly, it gives us that opportunity to worship, to say thanks to God through him. Now, some of the things that we receive from him are things that we really are excited about. There's some things in our lives that are tough. This last week, I was in the hospital room of one of our church family here, and lady is there and still there even this morning, and we're praying for her. And anyway, as I was walking into the hospital, I just sort of, for some reason, just started reflecting of many times I've walked into hospitals. And sometimes it's, you know, someone having a child. Well, that's always a joyous event. Or someone's having surgery. It's going to fix up whatever need is, and they're going to go home. But many times it's a very difficult diagnosis where there's not much that can be done medically. The odds and the chances of that particular discipline are not good. Sometimes people know that unless God intervenes, they're not long for the earth. And this is going to be a little bit of a composite of many conversations, but this has kind of repeated itself. But in those cases, I will go in and we'll talk and kind of, you know, catch up. And one of the things I want to go to is the gospel. I want to go over the gospel, make sure that that person understands and their faith is in Christ. If there's a question there, you go back and go over it again, because, you know, if you're standing on the edge of eternity, you want to make sure that's sound. And then we'll pray, and I pray for healing if God would grant it. He certainly can. There's been people I've seen walk out of the hospital and no one else said they could, you know, so just whatever God does. But then I've had this conversation given back to me several times, something that goes sort of like this: Pastor, if God heals me, I want to praise him for it. I will praise him for it, and I know he can. But if God doesn't heal me, I want to give thanks for my life and thanks for the life to come. That indeed is understanding that everything that we have comes from him. See, your life is from him. I had someone tell me one time, says, Pastor, I know I don't have many days left, but I thank God that he gave me notice that it was coming. I'm not sure I want notice, but I don't know, whatever God wills. But he said, it's given me a chance to thank God for all the things in my life to this point. And he said, at this point in this age of life, I have more people that I love on the other side than I have here. That's from God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Doing what? Giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, there's one thing about talking about Thanksgiving. There's an inherent danger in talking about this subject, by the way. It's a little risky to talk about this subject. It's a little risky to hear a sermon about this subject. Because We can talk about Thanksgiving. We can say all the things we should be thankful for. We can give all the examples of Thanksgiving you want. But it all comes down to this bottom line, that you and I need to give thanks. So let me just give you two additional words. Here's where we need to land. Give thanks. Give thanks to Him. Give our thanks back to God. As we see our life as for Him, as we see our lives from Him. And what if in that particular discipline of giving thanks, if we, you know, take perfection's not on the list, but we can pursue that today to find something and multiple things to say, Lord, I thank you for. Maybe it's just thank you for my life to this point. Thank you for eternal life that you promised. Thank you for all the blessings and the people and the realities you brought into my life. Thank you even for the rough things, and thank you for the difficult things, and thank you for, because I know you're going to see me through whatever they are. What if we pursued that, and what if we made some progress? What if every one of us just said one more Thanksgiving item back to God in Thanksgiving? That'd be progress. My friends, let's make sure we see our lives as for Him. Let's make sure we see our lives from Him. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Friends, let's give thanks. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have the privilege of just opening this book and taking these few words from this third chapter of this lovely letter to the Colossian believers. Lord, we want you to lead us. We're going to sing in a moment about you're our great shepherd. You're there for us. You lead us along. We want to trust you. We want to follow you. We want to follow you as Christians, those who follow the name of the Lord Jesus. And help us, Lord, to represent you well as we do everything for you. Lord, we're far from perfect. You well know. But Lord, help us right now as an act of faith. We want to just say, Lord, we want to pursue that more than we have. And Lord, we want to see progress as we do. Help us, Lord, to see everything that we have, whether we view it good, bad, or somewhere in the middle. Lord, we just need to see our lives as everything and everything in it as from you. And Lord, help us to do that faithfully. Help us to pursue that. Help us make progress in that. Help us, Lord, to be people to give thanks, who give thanks to you. And Lord, we pause right now to give you thanks for your many blessings that you've given us in these last few moments in your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.